This morning's sermon is brought to us by John Reef of Grand Forks.
Well, our text for this morning, there's a gospel text that's familiar to you that spoke about the Pharisee and the publican when they gathered in the temple, and we know the background of that. When, you know, the Pharisee simply told God how grateful he was that he wasn't like other people. And we know people like that, don't we? We maybe are one of those. We certainly have been and are at heart. But the companion text to that this morning is the one I'm going to preach on from Ephesians, the second chapter. And that's also a very familiar portion of Scripture. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but I like familiar. Okay? I like the old hymns. There's a reason why they're beloved, because they tell a story. And I never get tired of the simplest truths of Scripture, because they're the ones that are time-worn and carry us through in the best and the worst of times. So as we prepare to consider this text today, let's just pause again for a time of prayer. God, we are grateful that you're here in our presence today. That makes all the difference. This would be time not well spent if that were not the case. But because you are here with us, we know that being the caring God you are, Jesus, you being the living, loving, sacrificing Savior you are, will provide for all of our needs. And Spirit of God, you have something to teach us this morning again from this portion of your word. We pray that we might receive it as you intend to give it. For we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us now in your truth, for your word alone is eternal truth. Amen. May grace and peace be multiplied to all of you this morning through God our Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Life's defining intersection. Wouldn't it be an interesting thing if you just, I don't want your mind to wander. That happens too often on Sunday mornings. I do the same thing sometimes. We think of intersections. Now, when we came here today, I suppose I could have counted the number of intersections that we happened upon. I had my Apple Maps on, you know, so it took us right to the church. By the way, that's nice. You know, husbands, men do much better these days than historically we have been given credit for. We have to ask our wives much less often for directions, assuming that we use Google Maps or Apple Maps. But life is full of intersections, isn't it? Scripture, from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, it is a record of intersections. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, some of my favorite verses, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Every decision that you meet in life is an intersection. See? Every one. Some are of more consequence than others. The decision to sin by our first parents in the Garden of Eden was an intersection. They had the ability, because they were sinless, to choose the right. They had the ability to, when the devil came and tempted them, to say no. But they didn't. They didn't. We have those same kinds of intersections in our life. Unfortunately, because of the sin of our first parents, we cannot, because of what sin has done in our lives, by ourselves choose what is good. The will is bound by sin. And it's only in Christ that we can enjoy that newfound faith. Well, sin does leave consequences. And we know that was true with David and Bathsheba. While God met him and forgave him, there were incredible consequences that came to bear on the nation of Israel, on his family, on his own personal life, because of his disobedience to God. Our epistle text today reveals the character of God as that of mercy and forgiveness. And let's look at the life-defining intersection that we find in Ephesians, the second chapter. Well, one of the things that Scripture does for us, and I thank God for it, it removes any possibility that we are anything but a sinner. Now, I could ask you, are you conservative or liberal? Are you a Republican or a Democrat or an independent? You know, and we could go on down the line. And are you a Vikings fan? Poor people, if you are. No, I didn't mean that. Or Green Bay Packers. That's poor on me, right? We have all kinds of opinions and differences. And yet, all of us gathered here this morning are sinners. Strange as it may seem, I love Romans, the third chapter. And if you have any questions about whether or not you're a sinner, Paul makes it pretty clear when he says, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." You're not the exception today. Neither am I. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That, my friends, is sin's job description, if you please. Now, you might look at those and say, well, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do the other thing. And yet, that's immaterial because James says that if we offend in just one point, we become guilty of all. Well, why is it important to talk about that? Maybe you don't like to talk about that today. I think it's important to know what it is that God has done for us. And in order to do that, we need to understand our fallen state. From Eden all the way forward through the Bible, Scripture chronicles the presence, penalty, and consequence of sin. As I shared in Romans. I love Romans 3, 23, and 24. We often just hear the first one. For all have sinned and fall short. And in the original text, that fall short is an ongoing falling short. It isn't just that you fell short, but you will always fall short of the glory of God. But then the next verse says, and are justified. So you fall short and you are justified. We are, as it relates to sin, guilty as charged. That's it. And as you look down through this second chapter, when Paul is talking to the Ephesians, he said, this is the life that you had. This is what sin did to you. And then you get down to verse 4, and you see the gracious conjunction. That's what I call it. That's kind of interesting. But. I had a supervisor when I was in my training in chaplaincy in Minneapolis. He said, anytime you hear the word but, he said, you perk up your ears because you pay attention to whatever's going to be said afterwards. Okay? But. Well, what's being said here? What is being said is that you, dear sinners, helpless as you are, lost and separated as a result of your sin, God loves you, loved you, and loves you so much that he will pursue you beyond anything imaginable to redeem you, to forgive you, to reclaim you, to renew you, to refresh you, to remind you of all that he has done. Big things often come in small packages. You know, I love once in a while I'll see on Facebook, you know, where a couple gets engaged, you know, and they'll go to great lengths, you know, come with a box that big, you know, and they open and then the next box and the next box and they finally get down to the little box. See, that's what's really important. But large things do come in small packages, little words with great meaning. You are sitting here this morning, and I am preaching here because of that word in this text. But God. And I want to encourage you today. There isn't anything that you face in life, and that we face a lot of things. You know, this last year with the corona pandemic, and just even right now with the Delta virus and the variant or you know what I'm trying to talk about, huh? A lot of uncertainty in a lot of different ways. And yet there isn't anything that God can't handle or God can't provide. There's two three-letter words, but God. Heaven and hell hang on those words. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God so loved." How much does He love you today? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you that much? You, not your neighbor, not the whole congregation, but you. That He would empty heaven of His only Son for you. Because He did. He did. That's how much He loves you. God could have started over like He did with Noah in Noah's day. Scripture tells us in Genesis that God was sorry He had ever made us. The world was in tough shape. But then we get to that verse in Genesis that said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We know the rest of the story. Intersections. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a falling out with someone that matters to you. It could be any kind of situation in your life, but every intersection, you will find the Lord waiting. Everyone. Everyone. But God. But God. Makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Well, you see God's transforming power revealed in the next verses. Then He said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us," say it, "alive." Made us alive. Who made us alive? God did. God made you alive. "Made us alive," He said, "in Christ Jesus. By grace," He said, "you have been saved." And He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Please don't ever think that you're the exception. That if people knew me the way God does, they'd understand why I struggle knowing that I'm a child of God. I struggle being assured that I'm a believer, that I'm a Christian. Dear people, do you think God would have done all that God has done if He didn't mean what He said? Quite frankly, it even matters more what the Word says about you than what you say about you. In 1 John, it says, even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. They mean everything. God is rich in mercy, has great love. While we were still lost, still sinners, made us alive. God has done all of these things for you. It is the gospel. But you might wonder today, why doesn't everyone believe that, if it's true? We don't believe it because we're sinners. Because we would try to find a better way, another way, any way, where we can take some credit and say that we had a part. But notice Scripture says that God shows mercy to us. He has not saved us because we deserve it. He has saved us because He loves us. That's what He does to everyone that comes to know Christ in a personal way. Fanny Crosby had it right when she said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." God would have that to be our testimony today as well. And in the closing verses of this text, those familiar and well-worn verses that we hear so much, "For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved." Say it with me. "For by grace you have been saved." Through faith. That not of yourselves, but God. That not of yourselves. Pat and I do, we have four children together, seven grandchildren, soon to have our second great-grandchild. Okay? They're all different. But they're all our children. Amen? Yeah. I'm guessing you're not the same. You're all loved. You can all attach yourself to this same promise and believe it for yourself. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We don't work to be saved. We'll never stand before God one day and be able to offer up anything we've done and said, "This mattered as relates to my salvation." On the other side of that coin, God has given us plenty to do, hasn't He? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. When you're in the marketplace, when you have a neighbor that's sick. You know, I saw when we walked in today, a whole bunch of apples and tomatoes out here. Pretty nice. Well, you know, a lot of people don't raise apples and tomatoes. So you have a friend or a neighbor or somebody that you can share with. Give your time. God wants us to put feet on our faith. Sure He does. We're just not saved because of that. We do it because of what He has done for us, to us, and through us. So the opportunities are endless, aren't they? This community is no different than any other. Scripture tells us there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Life's defining intersection. Only you know what that is for you. But you'll meet them. And my prayer is that you'll find God there waiting, as He promises to be, to guide you and to direct you in the way He would have you to go. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You once again for the mercy that You've shown us because of Jesus. That You no longer look to us as providing what we need, but You rather look to Him Over and over in our text today, we read these two little words, in Christ, in Jesus, in you, Lord Jesus. That's our hope. And so, with that encouragement and that reminder, God help us to go forward by faith. We pray this all in your name.